Introduction. In the first book of Samuel, we read how, in response to the appeal of his people, God gave them a king. Through his servant Samuel, he anointed Saul the Benjamite to be the first king over Israel. This anointing carried with it high privileges and responsibilities, and yet even kings are subject to the law of God, and there was at least one thing from which Saul was prohibited by that law. His royal anointing did not qualify him to perform the duties of a priest. These duties were reserved by God for those who were specially separated by Him for the purpose. They alone could represent the people in this office. But there came a day when Saul was confronted with a severe test of his faith. Conditions were serious, for the Philistines were gathered against Israel, who were scattering for fear of them, and appropriate military action was held up by the necessity for sacrifice to the Lord, for which the presence of Samuel was indispensable. Impatient of the delay and lacking the faith to await God's instrument and God's time, Saul took the law into his own hands and, usurping the function of the priest, himself offered a burnt offering. Samuel, arriving on the scene immediately afterwards, said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly," and there followed a very severe judgment of God upon the king for his presumption. Saul had overstepped the limits set by God for him in his word, solely because he looked at the circumstances and allowed his own judgment to guide him. 1 Samuel 13. To us who preach Christ, and Him crucified, God has set limits also. If any man speak, let him speak according to the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Yet down the centuries, despite the repeated warnings of God's messengers, His people have again and again fallen to the temptation to be governed by expediency and prevailing custom, and to be guided not by the Scriptures but, like Saul, by their own, albeit well-intentioned, judgment. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:2. To the law and to the testimony, if, men, speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But ye say, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah 6:16. Such are the warnings the Lord has given us. It is our desire therefore to declare the word of God, explaining it as the Holy Spirit helps us, with the humble prayer, that nothing of man's weakness in us may hide the wisdom of God. May the Lord use this to shed His light upon the path of many of His children, who wish to know and obey His will. But some may ask, should one spend time searching the Scriptures on the subject of baptism? Is it so important after all? Should we not occupy ourselves wholly with Christ, to the exclusion of all else? Is He not alone to hold our interest, and are not other things unimportant by comparison? But wait a minute. What we feel to be unimportant is not necessarily so in God's eyes. Let us illustrate. The Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem riding upon an ass. To honor Him, men spread their garments in His path. The ass walked on them. They had indeed been spread, not for the ass's sake, but for the Lord's, placed there in recognition of His sovereign rights and lordship, and yet, in the plan of God, an ass had perforce to trample upon them. For God Himself had declared through the prophet, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Matthew 21:5, compared Zechariah 9:9. Thus it is clear that the ass occupied an essential place in the fulfillment of prophecy, and, in the same way, seemingly secondary or outward things have an essential place to fill in our spiritual history. Of course, were baptism but an invention of man, it could hold no spiritual value at all. Its importance lies, as in the case of the ass, in the place given to it in the Scriptures. Every word is precious that comes from the mouth of Him who alone is worthy to be both Lord and King. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Finally, this is a matter of revelation from God to each one of His people. Galatians 1:12. So, we do not request you simply to accept what we say. By persuading you merely to adopt our viewpoint, we should not be helping you. Our prayer rather is that God may speak to you. We ask you therefore to read on with patience, like the noble Bereans, who searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. These men were perhaps skeptical at first, but their nobility lay in their determination to find out for themselves what the scriptures in fact had to say on the questions raised. Doing so, they came to decisions that were based upon personal revelation from the Word of God. Will you follow their example studying the Bible, looking up each verse quoted, and weighing its implication? Will you read also, like them, with readiness of mind, that is, with a mind unfettered by circumstances, traditions, or the practices prevailing now or in the past? Face courageously the fact that such attitude may bring you into conflict with great men of God, such as William Booth, who held that baptism was not necessary at all, or John Wesley, who was convinced of the rightness of infant baptism. Would it be presumptuous to reach a conclusion differing from these? Remember David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, whom the Lord called a man after mine own heart. The scripture does not gloss over the failures even of such a man. One among them was his failure, in which others followed him, to put an end to the worship of Moses' serpent of brass, to which, we are told in 2 Kings 18:4, the children of Israel were burning incense even in his days. How could one such as David fail in this? And why, too, should Hezekiah, a far less glorious king than David or Solomon, and one concerning whom perhaps most of us can remember little of note, have been the one privileged to deal with this heathenish practice and destroy that which, having once served its purpose, had become a snare to Israel? Surely it teaches us this, that even servants of God may err, and it may please God to give lesser men a greater revelation. God's word makes it clear that the greatest of men are fallible, for all are but earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Now when we have our eyes too much on men, we are liable to repeat those men's mistakes. It is when we look to the Lord that mistakes begin to be corrected. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 3:1.